Thank you for the music this morning. We are now about halfway through the Advent season. And if you're wondering why it seems to go by pretty quick, that's because early on in the early centuries, it was actually much longer. It was about 6 weeks long. But over the centuries, we've shortened it up. And actually, most of America doesn't even celebrate Advent. We celebrate Christmas for 6 weeks. But we do know that the season is upon us by the weather, and we never quite know when the first snow is going to come, but we usually have a pretty good bet that when we have the children's musical, it usually will arrive on that day. So we're also halfway through our series on the call of Christmas. And so far, we have looked at some pretty exemplary people in the first Christmas story. We started out with Zechariah, and by his extension, his wife Elizabeth, who we are told in the Bible were both righteous and blameless in the eyes of God. And then last week, Alex looked at Mary, who we are told was a virgin. And while she might have been young and a virgin, those are not the only reasons that she was chosen. Mary, too, had exemplary character. And while she might not have been sinless, like the Roman Catholics believe, she had to be pretty special. After all, she was to carry the Christ child, the future Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, inside of her for 9 months. And for all of history since, she will be referred to by many as the Mother of God. It's rather absurd to think that God would choose anyone who was not so close to being holy for such a very important assignment. And her response to the angel Gabriel showed her exemplary character. "Behold, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word." The first three people we have looked at so far in the call of Christmas were pretty exemplary people, and they all responded in a pretty positive manner in a relatively short period of time. Today, we look at the fourth person in the original call of Christmas. And for us to do that, we need to go to the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew begins his Gospel with a genealogy which points to the fulfillment of a long-awaited prophecy, which begins with Abraham and that it ends with the birth of Jesus. And yet Matthew does his genealogy in a rather odd and almost unprecedented way. Genealogies in that day usually only included the men. It was all about male succession. And yet for some reason, Matthew incorporates four women in the genealogy. And all four of them were far from Israel's ideal of purity, whether it be moral or racial. The first mentioned is Tamar, who was a Canaanite woman who had sexual relations with her father-in-law. The second is Rahab, a prostitute, but another pagan too, a Canaanite. The third is Ruth, who seemed to be of pretty good character, but she too was a pagan, a Moabite. And the last one mentioned, not by name, but she's listed as the wife of Uriah, the Hittite, is Bathsheba, the one who committed adultery with King David. Four women mentioned in the list, and at least three of them had character that fell far short of exemplary. And then I started thinking, well, it's really not just the women. In fact, the whole list of all those men, actually, there's very few of them that had exemplary character. In fact, some of them had some very bad character. In fact, outright evil. proof that God can use anyone to fulfill his purposes here on earth. And he calls many different people from many walks of life. And our person today is Joseph, who was betrothed to be married to Mary. And I think Joseph seems to get the raw deal in the Christmas story. What's Joseph going to get out of it? Zechariah and Elizabeth get a son out of it, a long-awaited child. Mary was able to give birth not only just to a child, but to the Son of God. Joseph is called to give up everything. His reputation as a man and a faithful Jew, his standing in the community, his ability to stay in one place, all to protect Mary and the baby to come. So how long do you really think it took Mary to tell Joseph what was about to happen? That the angel Gabriel had appeared to her, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, she was going to give birth to a son. Did she tell him before she went off to visit Elizabeth, or after she returned? And after she told him, and while he's making plans to divorce her quietly, was it really just her reputation he was concerned about? Or was it his own? The right and the just thing to do at the time was to divorce her. That is what would have been expected from all the other good, faithful Jews. You see, not only was Joseph trying to protect Mary, he was also trying to protect himself. A quiet divorce would protect his righteousness under the law, his reputation in the community, and still allow others to see him as being compassionate. It seemed like the only right thing to do. And how long was it between when Mary told him, between when he started making plans to divorce her quietly, and the angel showed up in that dream that one night? As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not take Mary as your wife. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Joseph, who thought he had much to lose if he didn't divorce the young woman he was betrothed to, was about to discover how much he had to gain by accepting God's plan to entrust him with the care and the protection of Mary and the child to come. And it's really all in the names. Actually, two names given in Matthew's account. To name a child back in the day is not like today, where we get a lot of our children's names by the movies that we watch or the songs that we listen to, or it sounds like a cute name. But for those that were naming their children back in the day, especially for good, faithful Jews, it was all about the name pointing to that child's destiny. And actually, the name Jesus was one of the most popular names in the day. It was the same as Joshua or Yahshua. And it was a very important name in Israelite history because it reminded the Jewish people of when they were led into the Promised Land. It was Joshua, the one who led them after the death of Moses. The gospel writer Matthew, who was writing mostly to a Jewish audience, sees Jesus, or Joshua, as the one who the law of Moses pointed to, but in and of itself could not complete. So Yahshua, or Jesus, will rescue his people not from Egypt, but from the slavery of sin and death and the power of Satan and hell. That is the meaning of the name Jesus, or Joshua, or Yahshua. God saves. And while Jesus was a very popular name in the day, nobody would have given their child the name Emmanuel. It carried too much pressure and too much expectation. It would be like naming your child the Messiah. The name Emmanuel means God with us. Matthew wants his gospel writers to know that Jesus' coming is all about the fulfillment of a long-awaited prophecy, when God would not only send a Savior, but that the Savior would be God himself. And Matthew wants to make the point so clear that he begins his gospel with that, and he ends it with that. He begins with Emmanuel, God with us, in the first chapter of Matthew, and it is conveyed in the very last words of his gospel when Jesus tells his disciples, "And behold, I am with you always." The concept of God being with his people was deeply rooted in the mind of a Jewish person. And using those two names to refer to the child that was to be born to Joseph and Mary, both Jesus and Messiah, or Emmanuel, would not have gone unnoticed by most of the Jewish people. It would have brought them back to the last words of Moses, when his life here on earth was about to come to an end, and he was going to hand it over to Joshua as he was going to lead them into the promised land. But it wasn't just Joshua, it was God himself who was going with them. "Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Those were the two things that the Jewish people were expecting in the Messiah to come. A God who would save them and a God who would be with them. Through God coming to earth in the person of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, God is present with his people. God doesn't intervene from a distance. He's always active, sometimes in the most unexpected ways. There's probably a pretty good chance that there's many among us today that are in need of God's intervention in an unexpected way. It might be the healing of an illness of a friend or a relative. It might be in the need of forgiveness or the need to forgive somebody else. Or it might be in some other need to be filled. But God knows exactly where you are at. He knows exactly what your need is. All he wants you to do is to seek and to ask. And to keep on asking. This is what the season of Advent is all about. And will you be prepared if he really does show up and answer your prayer? Because chances are pretty good that he's probably not going to show up in the way you expect it, or he's not going to answer it the way you want him to answer. And he's probably going to expect something from you that you never imagined, because that's what happened to Joseph. He probably asked God pretty insistently to help him out of the situation he found himself in. But little did he know that God was already in it. Joseph was given his call of Christmas through an angel in a dream. And the angel conveyed that he was not only to take Mary as his wife, but he was also going to be given a son to raise, a son that was not really his own. And he was given the call and the responsibility to protect them both. And what did Joseph get out of it for taking Jesus as his own? He gets the same thing out of it that we get out of taking Jesus as our own. We get a Savior, and we get God with us. It doesn't get any better than that. What a call. And what was Joseph's response? When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph's response was immediate obedience. The dream that the Lord had given him as he slept and the angelic call from the angel resulted in immediate action. The betrothed season came to an abrupt end. He took Mary as his wife, and they did not consummate their marriage, that which would have cast the virginal birth into doubt, until after Jesus was born. The very fact that all the other Gospels and the other writings of the New Testament go on to state in multiple places that Jesus had siblings lets us know that Mary and Joseph did not remain abstinent after Jesus was born, as some have suggested. They were a normal couple with an abnormal call on their lives to be the parents of God in the flesh. Mary did the best she could, and so did Joseph. Joseph's call was to protect and to provide for his wife and his newborn son. They were his responsibility. And that pattern of God's sovereignty, his intervention, followed by Joseph's immediate response, begun when the angel spoke to him in the dream to take Mary as his wife, would be repeated again and then again. After the baby is born, the angel would tell him to take him and Mary to Egypt to keep Jesus safe from King Herod. And then the angel would tell him to return to Nazareth. And each time, Joseph responded without hesitation. You see, while Mary is credited with her response, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word," Joseph's response is equally commendable. He could have said, "It's only a dream." He could have walked away, done what all the others would have viewed as the right and the just thing to do. But God communicated it in such a way that it gave him such courageous faith and a call to protect the woman and the child that would change the world. He didn't forget the dream when he woke. It was an unforgettable dream, and it was life-changing. John MacArthur says that such a call to protect and a responsibility from God to Joseph should indicate the depth of his godliness and character. Think about it. Surely God would not entrust his only son to a family where the father was not totally committed and faithful to him. While we really don't know that much about Joseph other than the dreams and his obedient responses, we do get a glimpse of his faithfulness. He and his wife presented their baby Jesus to the temple to be dedicated back to God at the required time. And when Jesus was 12, it says that his parents took him to the temple in Jerusalem for the Passover, that which they did every year. And how, at the age of 12, did the human Jesus know the scriptures so good? I think much can be attributed to his parents, both Mary and Joseph. And then we don't hear anything about Joseph after that. All we can do is assume that he died somewhere between when Jesus was 12 and at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he was about 29. And it was probably closer to the earlier date, which would not have been that unusual in the day because the life expectancy, especially of men, was not that great. And Joseph was probably considerably older than Mary. Joseph follows the others on the first call of Christmas. And like Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary, he too is a person of exemplary character. He too was a faithful servant of God. He responded to the call of God to protect Mary and Jesus, who were entrusted to his care, even if it threatened his reputation and it went against what was considered to be just and right. So who are the Josephs of today? Well, the Josephs of today are the husbands and wives who have been able to forgive and have remained married after an adulterous affair by their spouse. Josephs of today are the ones who take back their children, their prodigal sons, and their prodigal daughters after they have wandered off, sometimes over and over again. Josephs of today are all the men and women who accept the call from God to protect and raise children that are not their own, whether it be as foster parents or through adoption. Josephs of today are those men who accept the responsibility of loving and protecting their wife and raising their children in the faith as the top priority in their life. You see, there really are lots of Josephs among us today. Josephs of today are people who respond obediently to the Word of God. All the stories in the Old Testament about God speaking directly to certain people, like Noah and Abraham and Moses and many of the others, and in the New Testament, through angels to Zechariah and Mary and Joseph and some of the others to come in our Christmas story, just doesn't happen to most of us today. That's not how God has chosen to speak to us today. God's call to us today comes through the written word with the help of his Holy Spirit and the continued presence of him among us as Emmanuel. So my big question for you today is, what way is God calling you this Christmas season? And are you hesitating because of fear of rejection by other people, or it just doesn't seem right and just? And will you answer the call as faithfully and obediently as Joseph did? Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the call that you have placed on the lives of your people. We thank you for the obedient response of so many people of the past, like Zechariah and Mary and Joseph, and many among us today. Help us to see where in each of us and each of our lives you might be calling us. And may we respond as obediently as Mary and Joseph did. Behold, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. And in the name of Jesus, the one who saves and the one who is with us, the Messiah, we pray. Amen.